I began last Sunday with the song, This Little Light of Mine, and I got quite a few comments on doing that. One of them afterwards was by a wonderful sister in Christ, Linda Detter, who asked me to do Father Abraham with all the verses today. And because she's not up here joining me to do all of that, we're going to skip the song. So we're going to kind of leave that as it is. This morning, as we continue through taking a look at the Sermon on the Mount, we're coming to a portion of that sermon that can sound very difficult for us to accept. I want to take you back to the very first command given. When God created Adam and Eve, and he gave them that very first command, he said, do not eat of the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for the day that you eat of it, you will die. Now, I want you to think about that command for just a moment. He gave that command not as a way to manipulate or hurt them. He gave that as a command to be in fellowship with him. So if they ate of that tree, there would come a sense of knowledge of sin that would destroy the relationship that they had. So the command was given to keep them in fellowship with him. Well, we know that they broke the command. And when they broke the command, God began to start laying down more commands or laws. And those laws, again, were not done to manipulate mankind, were not done to make life difficult, but to help us learn how to walk in this unholy world, how to walk in righteousness. When he finally chose one person, Abraham, and through him and his descendants would come the Israelites, and through that timeline, after they were in Egypt for a while, would come Moses. He would use Moses as what we would call the great lawgiver. And it would be through Moses that we would get God, through Moses, that we would get the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. And then if you do your daily Bible reading, which I've been doing, and I'll tell you, getting through Leviticus and Numbers is the hardest part of a daily Bible reading. It's just the toughest for me. I'm into Deuteronomy, so I'm on the upward swing now. That was a bad rabbit trail. The point is all those laws given through the Levitical system were not given to make life difficult for the Jewish people. They were given to keep them walking in holiness. They were given as a way for them to maintain a relationship with the holy God. So the law was never given as a negative thing. We take a look at the law, especially when we say the old law or the Old Testament, and we see it for what it has become, this law that brought about death, because no one kept it perfectly. But even Paul would say, it's not the fault of the law, okay? God didn't make a bad law. We just didn't obey the law. That's on us, not on God. So the law is good and righteous. But the law was given so that you could have a relationship with that living God. So you would know how to live your life. Because if there were zero laws given, it would be chaos. And everybody would do whatever seemed right in their own eyes. They would just, whatever anybody thought was fine would be fine for them, and what anybody else thought was fine for them. And you have that in the world today. That is exactly how the world kind of comes at life. Whatever works for you is fine, and whatever works for you is fine. But that's not the way it works for God. God says, this is what works to be in relationship with me. So if you want to be in relationship with me, then there is a law that you have to keep. The difficulty is most of us don't like living under somebody else's laws. We're actually pretty okay with making a law that somebody else lives under our law. We're pretty good with that, okay? So if I say this is the way we ought to do services, this is the songs we ought to sing, this is the order that we ought to do things, as long as I'm making the laws, I'm pretty good with it. But if I have to subject myself to somebody else's laws, it just begins at that very core inside of me to say, who do you think you are to tell me what to do? So when we come to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, when we come to hearing him talk about the law, we get a little tense inside, because we don't want it to sound legalistic. We don't want it to sound so absolute, black, white, right, wrong, sin, non-sin. We want gray, to where everybody can just feel good all the time. And God steps in and says, there are some rights and there are some wrongs, and this is the way you live in covenant relationship with me. During the ministry of Jesus, from the time of when they were in exile until they came out of exile and until the time of Jesus' ministry, a sect of Jews kind of rose to the forefront. There were several of them, but one that became predominant among the people is called the Pharisees. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were those two main sects of Judaism, of Jewish leadership. But the Pharisees were, if you will, the common man's teacher. I want you to understand, they were not looked at even the same way as the Sadducees were looked at. Many of the Pharisees would be the people that were, you know, leaders in the synagogues throughout Galilee and Judea and that area. They separated, which is how they got their name, because they felt like keeping the law was something we had lost. And so they really, deep, deep, deep belief system of, we have to keep the law. So much so that as time would go on before Jesus came onto the scene, they started making laws of how to keep the law of God, so that their traditions around the law actually ended up superseding God's law. So when Jesus attacks them, he's not attacking the teaching of the law, he is attacking how they put a burden upon people that God didn't put there. I want to take you to Matthew chapter 23. And I want you to hear the opening of a very powerful, difficult reading. We're not going to be in Matthew 23 very long. I just want you to hear what Jesus says at the very beginning. So Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so practice and observe whatever they tell you." I'm going to stop for just a moment. Practice and observe whatever they tell you. So they are sitting in the seat of authority. But he finishes by saying, "But not what they do, for they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger." Jesus gets very angry with this particular group of people. Not because they are not religious leaders. They are. He recognizes their position. He recognizes their place in society. What he's angry about is that they take God's law and make it a burden upon the people to bear, when they are not doing anything to show any mercy through that law that was given. And they've added to these things, But they themselves, they're so, as you go through the rest of 23, they're so hypocritical because they're not doing what they preach. So they look good on the outside. I get to stand up before you every Sunday morning and bring to you God's message. And people will say very kind things to me. And I've had people say, well, I wish, you know, I was more like you. And I will tell you, when someone says that to me, I cringe. I cringe. I understand the compliment. I understand the fact that they see good in me. But the difficulty is they don't see all of me. And I don't want to be one way on the outside and another way on my inside. I want to be honest and open and sincere as I go through my own Christian walk, as you do with yours. So the last thing I ever want to do is add burdens to somebody else's life. But when I come to preach God's word, I don't have a choice but to speak truth. He didn't give me an option to say, well, water that part down, because in 21st century America, it doesn't sit right in our society. So either skip over that section or just gloss over it or make it sound to where it isn't really what I said. He doesn't give me that as an option. So I sometimes have to come with some boldness, which is what Jesus did in Matthew 23. But it's also what he's going to do as we continue on in the Sermon on the Mount. So open your Bible, if you have it with you. Open your Bible to Matthew chapter 5. Now I'm going to pick up in verses 17 through 20, but I just want to read verse 1 just so we got the context of everything. Seeing the crowd, he went on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. So all the people that are there, the crowd, are disciples of Jesus. They are followers of Jesus. They are not just the 12, even though I think the 12 are very much included in verse 1. But when you take a look at the people who are coming to him in need of what he is offering to them, their lives are changing, and he has blessed them, and then he has affirmed that they are light of the world. And they are disciples. If you would define the word disciple, we often quickly come up with synonyms like servant. I get that. Or student. I understand that. That's probably a really good word. One of the Greek dictionaries, and I've got several of them, but one of the Greek dictionaries that took this particular word said it means more in the New Testament than a mere pupil or learner. It is an adherent who accepts the instruction given to him and makes it his rule of conduct. A disciple is one who takes the instruction given to him and says, that's how I will live my life. I will live it by that instruction. So if I am a disciple of John the Baptist, or in this case, a disciple of Jesus, or whoever you're talking about, you're saying, when they speak, they're not just giving me a good sermon on a Sunday to hold me over till, you know, 3 o'clock Sunday afternoon by the time I forget it. I'm going to live my life based upon that teaching. So if you have your Bible open, look at verse 17 and following. Do not think, Jesus talking, do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota or a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. When I sat with those words, and as I've been trying to read through the Sermon on the Mount and all of the rest of what we would call chapter 5, Jesus turns from this blessing and this affirmation to say, there is a way to live in holiness. There is a way to live in fellowship with Jehovah God. And my purpose for coming was not to destroy the law. That wasn't my purpose for coming. My purpose for coming was to fulfill the law, to bring it to its fullness, to accomplish what the law was given. So until heaven and earth pass away, the law is still going to be the law. And what I have come to do is to bring it to its fullness, to its conclusion of what it was intended to do. So that 3-year ministry, Jesus literally lives the law perfect. Well, he's lived it perfectly up to age 30. But even those last 3 years, he continues to live it perfectly and openly so that you and I can see how to live in relationship, in fellowship with a holy God. And he says, don't water down the law. That's not the point here. In fact, verse 20, he says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And I'm telling you, in their mindset, and I'm not trying to puff myself up or anybody else, it'd be like saying, unless you are more spiritually minded than the preacher and the elders and the Bible class teachers and the deacons, and you're thinking, well, if I was, wouldn't I be one of them? But you're coming back and you're thinking, I don't know that I can get to that level. But Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. How can my righteousness ever be righteous? I'm not. So now I'm going to have to listen to what Jesus is going to teach me in this lesson. And it's not an easy lesson to learn. Verse 48, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. By the way, that gets repeated a couple of times in the New Testament. Have you ever just read that verse, whether it's by James or somebody else, and said, I'm toast, I'm burning, it's not going to last, I'm not good enough, how could I ever reach perfection as my heavenly Father is perfect? The point of the Sermon on the Mount is to say, let me tell you how to do that. And that is to live the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was to help you live in fellowship with a holy God. 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, John would write, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. God didn't give us the law to beat us up. And when we use God's word to go out and smack somebody around we are missing the point of the law. It is given to lift them up to walk where God is, not to beat them down where Satan is. If we do that, by definition, we are living Matthew 23, and I don't like that. Woe unto you, Jeffrey, hypocrites. I don't want that. So I come back to say, how do I live in this perfection? How do I live in this righteousness that seems so unattainable in my physical body? How do I get there? Because he's already told me, don't relax one of the least of these commandments. So don't make it less than important. I want you to look. Just look in your Bible. I don't think you even have it on the screen. I want you to look in your Bible. Verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old. Verse 27. You have heard that it was said. Verse 31. It was also said. Verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said. Verse 38. And you have heard that it was said. Verse 43. And you have heard that it was said. Six times Jesus is going to use real life commands as examples of how they messed up righteousness. But what I want you to hear and understand is the commands were not wrong. Did God say, you shall not murder? Yes, he said that, which is going to be the one we're going to take a look at today. That's a command, absolutely. So when Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, thou shalt not murder, he is about to start giving you what the righteousness of that understanding is, so how you live out the law, okay? It's not the perfection that you're looking for. Jesus walks through, let's go to verse 21. I think I do have it on the screen. Verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Okay? That's what you have heard. I'm not sure what's going on. Do we have an inverted slide? Anyway, forget whatever's up there because it should be writing up there. So he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not murder. You're going to be guilty of judgment for murder. Is that a true statement? Yes. You can nod your head. Yes, that is. Okay? Verse 22. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Before you try to figure out all those words and say, well, can I jokingly call someone an idiot and not go to hell? Is that what he's doing here? Here is what Jesus is saying. You've heard, don't kill, as in murder. What I'm telling you is, what God says is, don't hate in your heart. You go to a legalistic extreme, don't murder, believing you can manipulate that law and still have hatred in your heart. Jesus says, then you missed the righteousness of the law. So the law wasn't given just as a statement. It was given as a way of life. So if murder is what God hates, what becomes the basis of the murder? And that's the hatred within the heart. I am thankful that people are angry when in our society we have seen people literally murdered for reasons that make no sense to us. The color of their skin, a religious belief system, however their lifestyle is. And I may disagree with several of those things. But murdering them is not what God told me to do. And so he says, come back to the heart of these commands. So when you walk through the six, and they're just six. Jesus could have used a whole bunch, so I'm just using one for the sake of time. The idea is, when you look at God's law, ask yourself, what is it that God wants you to live by in order to be in relationship with him? So if he says, love your enemies, do good to those who persecute you, what is he trying to teach me to do deep within me? Because sometimes I'm going to say, I don't want to have to love him. I don't even like her. And now you're telling me, go an extra mile with that type of person? I don't want to do that. Who do you think you are to tell me that? I went to the cross, Jesus, to die for your sin because you separated yourself from the Holy Father. And I loved you, God loved you so much that he wants you to live in relationship with him. But the penalty of sin has to be paid. And so to fulfill the law, I will pay the penalty of sin so that you could live. So yes, love that person you can't stand. Yes, be kind to that person who is not kind back to you. Yes, walk that second mile to the person that it seems like is simply using you. But when you do it with the heart of Jesus, you are living the law in relationship to God. And that's what God sees. So when you come through this chapter, when you come to all of the rest of the New Testament, we get lists. Paul loves his lists. Put off these things. Put on these things. Put to death these things. Make these come alive in your life. Stop doing this. Start doing these. Those lists aren't there for you to make a check mark from. They're there for you to understand how to live in relationship, fellowship. Not just with each other, but with the Almighty himself. When we take the law and we begin to live it, it literally will cut to the very soul of who we are. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. God's word, his word, is there so that you know how to live in relationship. So Jesus says, I didn't come to destroy this law. I came to fulfill it. I didn't come to lessen it. I came to give you the lesson of how to live it. That's the relationship he wants you to have. The question is, and it's an old song, do we trust and obey? You know, we don't sing the song very often. You know, trust and obey. That teaching is to say, what you say, God, I'm going to do not because it's a burden in my life, But because you love me so much, how could I do anything but love you back by listening to what you already know is best for me? So the question Jesus asks the people on that mountainside is, are you living in fellowship with God? Are you living in righteousness with him? Are you living the heart, not the letter, but the spirit of the law? Don't become legalistic and begin to say, well, I can do these things because the Bible didn't say I couldn't do that. Just come back and ask yourself, what is God telling me? And then are you doing it? If we can help you to just live God's law, then won't you come as we stand and as we sing?